to help deliver famine relief. It began with an amphibious landing. It ended in what became in the film in 2001, Black Hawk Down, which is what most people think of in terms of that whole humiliating thing that the United States of America went through. Just earlier, we had the first Gulf War, and we were pumped about our ability to solve world problems. We went into what many consider to be a backwater place and were utterly humiliated. Next slide. So, fast forward to today. 12.5 million Africans are involved in a famine. And yes, I am one of those people who believe it's a famine that could have been averted had other policies and things man-made not gone wrong, but the reality is it exists. The reality is that 400,000, and we talk about the death of children more than people, because that tugs at our heartstrings, but we remember 20 years ago that's what it did. So what changes people's attitudes and minds that they're saying, hey, we couldn't do it before, why should we do it again? We'll look at that at the end of the sermon. Next slide. Now, Paul faced a similar thing because in his day and age, there were people in Jerusalem that were literally starving to death because they'd been isolated because of poverty, all those. And in Macedonia, a place with a memory of greatness, Philip had been the Macedonian, you know, the goat herder that came down and conquered Athens and in Sparta and Greece. Now, partly he did that because he had a technological advantage. What was his technological advantage? He looked at their armies and he said, you know what? If I put 3 foot on my spears, I'm going to have a 3 foot killing range that they won't have, that they can't touch me. And he won. Well, most people don't remember about Philip. They remember about Alexander and the great empire that he had built. Now, the reality is that when Paul was there and planting churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, that they were poor. That 200 years earlier, the Romans had come in and conquered the Greeks. Ironically, the last battle was at the Battle of Corinth. So in this letter, we have two kind of reminders of greatness lost, but yet, next slide, because of Christianity, because of Jesus Christ, people could look beyond the pain and loss and say, I want to help somebody that doesn't speak my language, that isn't part of my ethnic group, not part of my tribe. Why are they a part of my world? They're a part of my world because of Jesus Christ. Now, I would love to have the time to be able to chase it down to say, was this one of the first examples of humanitarian aid going across cultural lines, across language lines, and was it because of what Jesus Christ had done? I don't know. It'd be interesting to go back and look at the history of what we think of as international charity, why we care about other people. A lot of you know that I grew up in a family that every day we dealt out the missionary cards. That's how I learned about the world. We prayed for missionaries all over the world. That's why when I went to Afghanistan in 2007, it was the answer to prayer because I had been praying for Afghanistan since the middle 50s. And all of a sudden I got to go there. But we think about this Christian generosity across the miles, across language groups, across ethnic things. The bond was in Christ, and that love was expressed in generosity. Let me read you the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we're looking at. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion the act of grace on your part. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by the completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved by you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much. The one who has gathered little did not have too little. Now, I've titled it The Test of Love and Sincerity. This sermon, in part, is in response to a town hall request that we preach on money. And we happen to have this slot available. And so this is your sermon on money. But it may not be the sermon you expected. The three things that we're going to look at, and what I want you to walk away from, what I want to be haunting your minds when you think about the whole issue of personal economics, of spending, of supporting the church, are these three words. Because these three words are part of when Paul says, you know, I'm not going to make you do this, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. See, that's his issue about generosity, is an expression of the sincerity of their love. Because we know that you can't fake love. You can try to imitate it, you can try to be opposed it, you can try to persuade somebody, but ultimately it's going to come out that it's not real love. But the three words I want you to think about, the three words that I want to haunt your mind, are grace, generosity, and equality. That out of God's grace comes the desire to be generous. And out of that generosity, it's there because we have a goal of equality. Because we realize that we're going to be sharing. And this sermon, in some ways, gets you ready for when we begin our look at the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer begins with what word? Our. It's about community. It's not about my prayers. It's about our prayers. About how we as the church pray. This is about how we as the church, and he calls it the grace of giving. When you give into the offering plate, when you share with others, do you think of that as an act of grace? Hopefully after this sermon, you'll think about that. Let's look at the first. Let's look at grace. Jesus became poor so that we can be rich in grace, a grace that is expressed in generosity. Do you think of yourself as rich in grace? We swim in a world, we live in a world where 3,000 advertisements a day want us to be dissatisfied. Now, you may be a person who avoids a lot of media and all that, and so, okay, I'll give you that you're just swimming in a small stream with 1,000 advertisements a day. 1,000 little digs into your life that they want you to be dissatisfied. They want you not to accept the fact that you are rich in grace, because that's not what they're selling. Because after all, grace isn't about selling. It's about giving something away. It's about being willing to receive a gift as a real gift that cannot be earned. Now, we're going to transition in a little while into the Lord's Supper. And many of you know that I often try to focus in a sermon about what you're going to remember about Christ when he says, do this in remembrance of me. And when you look at the end of verse 9, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I want that to be the image of the incarnation. And part of the incarnation was choosing to be poor so that we might be rich, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have the grace to be able to pray. And most of you know that I believe one of the hardest applications of the atonement is reconciliation, bringing people back together, which is part of what this passage is all about, is people in Macedonia and Corinth are giving to people in Jerusalem, people they don't know, but they know in Jesus Christ. And so as you swim in that pool, that river of 3,000 ads a day that want to challenge you, that want to create a conflict in your life, I want you as reconciled people who are rich in grace because of Jesus Christ to then be able to express your love through generosity. Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, as a pastor, does something very interesting. Can we move to the next slide, please? Thank you. He says, I'm not commanding you. Because most of us are used to religion is about rules, right? Life is about rules. It's about people telling you what to do. It's about having a checklist. This is what you want to do. But he turns it into a challenge where he says, I want to test the sincerity of your love. As Christians, we recognize that perfect love drives out fear, that we have been loved first by God. That's part of what his grace is all about. And so he says, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So he sets up in their minds this little thing. Okay, you got Macedonia. Look what they've done, the sacrifices that they've done. We're going to look at that in a moment. As Christians, as people who have been loved by Jesus Christ, who will take the meal that proclaims his death until he comes again, who will touch and taste something that says, you have been loved by God's covenant love, I want to test your life. Are you a generous person? Have you ever thought about that as a Christian value, generosity? But see, the issue is that God doesn't say, okay, here's how you're generous. He wants you to say, you figure out how to be generous in your life. You're going to have opportunities to be generous that somebody else isn't. You're going to have resources that other people have that you can give out of what you have, and someone else will give out of what they have. See, he brings it down into our heart because he wants the generosity to come out of love, not out of a requirement, but come out of love because you have been loved by God. And that creates a generosity because you want to give it away because it's been given away to you. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of their very severe trial. Now, here's words you're not going to see in an ad. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In other words, it was their idea to give sacrificially. See, if it's going to be God's grace, I can't tell you what to do. The Spirit has to work. I can say, hey, think about generosity. Think about giving away more. Don't play the math game. Okay, if I give 10%, maybe if I go to 11, is that generous? 11? You know, that's 10% more. You know, I mean, don't play the math game. Be generous. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people. Grace, generosity. in the next thing that I'm going to talk about, I know I have to get through a whole bunch of cultural stuff from this week to hear, have you hear what the Bible has to say. Remember I talked about that word equality? When we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Monday, Warren Buffett writes an editorial saying, hey, you're not taxing the super rich enough. Blowback, feedback, the battle between Fox News and Jon Stewart starts. You have all this stuff about, okay, what are we going to do? Who needs to do what? But see, I want you to be able to push that aside as a Christian and let the Word of God penetrate into your heart. And not let that word equality scare you and not let you say, oh, that's a political word. That's a word that's out there. I can't use that word when I talk about Christianity and generosity. No, it's a biblical word. Reclaim it. Look at the illustration. Let's go back to verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. There's that word. Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. There's that word. I mean, how much more can he lay it out? Grace, generosity, equality. Now, he does something that it's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? These are Greeks and you're giving them a Jewish parable? Look at it says in verse 15, as it is written, wants to make sure it's Bible-based. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. You Google that, you search that, you go back. Okay, that's that story. People are complaining their diet is not enough what they want it to be. God is leading them out, and they're saying, hey, God, you're, you know, let's you know, have a, you know, we want Dorothy Lane food. You know, come on, let's fix it. So God sends what? Exodus 16, manna and quail. And that's where this comes from. You need to know and remember that everything you have has come from God. It's not just the food. It's not just the reference. It's everything you have, whether you have, you know, a seven-figure job or a four-figure job or whatever you want to call it. I mean, this morning I was reminded that in the United States, a poor family is four people on $2,500 a year. Think about that. Do the math on that. Divide it up by 52. Divide that up by four in terms of feeding a family. Paying rent, paying transportation. Transportation has become the second costliest thing in people's lives today. But that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go and think about, because notice he doesn't give us a definition. He gives us a definition in terms of God's grace that everything we have comes from God. And so when we think about equality, we need to think about God's grace, that he has given it to us. Now, today, you know, Irene has changed a lot of people's lives, and one of the things that changed was the Martin Luther King dedication on the mall. That this is the 48th, and some of us remember watching it on television. Some people were there. The I Have a Dream speech that helped shape and change America. See, when I look at a passage like this and it says the goal is equality, as Christians, we need to be there first because it's about grace, it's about generosity. It's a test of our love. That's what Paul says. So when we wonder, well, why do we do worship and have an offering? Paul says that giving is an act of grace. And we bring that into worship. Now, I want to close with a slide that has a choice and a contrast. Now, I realize we have a missionary from China here, and I'm not picking on China. But this infinity that is gold-plated, remember, I think gold's at $16,800 an ounce, something like that. This gold-plated infinity convertible you can buy in communist China. Talk about mind-blowing. Is that what they think everybody in China should have? No, you know that's not true. When you have people who will walk hundreds of miles, 20, 30 miles a day for 6 or 7 days to get to Uganda, to get to Kenya, to get to feeding stations and other places, places where Samaritan's Purse and World Vision are already set up and were ready when this thing happened. Christians who knew it would happen. It's not on the front page. Now, Irene is a great story, but it's not 400,000 kids that could be dead. The liberation of Libya is a great story, but it's not about 12.5 million Africans who are starving and are being displaced by famine. As Christians, we must let the Bible filter and make our minds when we think about grace, generosity, and equality. Because we're going to come to a table where that poverty is expressed as we proclaim his death. He was willing to die. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we come to the table, as we come, that you indeed would enrich us, you would strengthen us, you would encourage us. Father, in our hearts, remind us against the flow of so much around us that we are rich in grace, that we can be generous, and that we should look for equality. We pray these things, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen.